We turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And thank you, music team, for blessing us in song. We're in a sermon series on Christ-centered prayer and looking at how we experience God's purifying presence and power and peace, provisions and protections as we pray. And we started 2 weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6 in a message on how to pray according to Jesus. And we looked at what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And last Sunday we were in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And we looked at Hannah's prayer, who considered herself a servant amidst her afflictions, a servant of the Lord. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Jehoshaphat's Prayer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's one of the powerful prayers and passages in all of Scripture here in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat is king of the southern tribes, Judah, and he's reigning during the days of King Ahab, the wicked king of the northern tribes, Israel, who has actually just been killed before this passage, and I'll reference that during the sermon. And Jehoshaphat was a good king overall, but he had some severe flaws, which we'll see. But in today's passage, the scriptures emphasize the things he did right, along with the people of Judah, and when they were faced with a deadly threat of overwhelming odds. And so may we take to heart Jehoshaphat's humble prayer of faith and how Judah responds to his leadership amidst the fears that we have and the great trials that we face. When we're going through dangers and when we're not. So 2 Chronicles 20, we'll pick up in verse 1. This is right after King Jehoshaphat has led the people through some reforms. Spiritual renewal is underway. And they find out that an attack is coming against them. 2 Chronicles 20, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read part of the chapter. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, Yahweh, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow you will go out against them and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Let's pray. We praise you, our God. Are you not in heaven? Do you not reign over all the kingdoms of the world? Like Jehoshaphat, we recognize that we are a people in and of ourselves who are powerless. And many times we do not know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. What a powerful passage of Scripture. May we take it to heart. And may you be glorified even as we feed on these words that you, God, breathed. We praise you that you are the God who is with us through trials, whether they end the way we want or not, and the God who's promised us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the suffering we experience until we get there. And that you've blessed us with Christian fellowship and the ability to pray and feed on your word and the light and the truth of the gospel. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First main point, an impending threat and a humble prayer of faith. King Jehoshaphat and Judah are facing an impending threat. Three armies are coming against them that's far greater than they are, humanly speaking. And King Jehoshaphat responds with a captivating humble prayer of faith and leads Judah during this time in a great godly way. And here's two key themes for us that I want to emphasize for us to take to heart as we look at this passage, as we continue in this series on Christ-centered prayer, experiencing God's purifying presence and peace and provisions and protection and so forth, and as we prepare for a week of prayer and fasting. Some attacks come amidst spiritual renewal and by overwhelming forces of evil. Notice how verse 1 begins. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Verse 1 says, after this. After what? It's kind of like the word therefore. Our brother Mike likes to point out that when we see the word therefore, we should ask what it is therefore. If I said that right. After this is similar. After what? After chapters 18 and 19. In chapter 18, King Jehoshaphat has made an alliance with the evil King Ahab of Israel. And they go in battle together. And King Ahab, even though he disguises himself, is just randomly shot by an arrow and he dies. He's wicked and God brings judgment on him. King Jehoshaphat returns safely, however, but he hasn't repented. And in chapter 19, we see that he gets rebuked. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem after going off and making an alliance with evil King Ahab. But Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Ashereth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. And the rest of that chapter, 19, records the reforms that King Jehoshaphat brings about. And he charges the people to do right and in fear of the Lord and faithfulness with all their heart. And they begin repenting of the unjust ways that they're treating one another. Reform takes place. This is during it, when we read 2 Chronicles 20, this is during a time of spiritual renewal for Judah. Good things are happening. Sometimes when an attack comes, sometimes when trial hits, it's in the midst of spiritual renewal. Not always. But that's what's taking place here. Jehoshaphat has repented. He's leading God's people in repentance and reform. Spiritual renewal is underway. And here in verses 1 to 2, we see that an overwhelming force of evil is coming against them. Three different armies that have joined together to attack God's people, Judah. A great multitude from beyond the sea. Likewise for you and I, sometimes this happens in our spiritual journeys. Individually, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our ministries, we might be experiencing spiritual renewal. There might be revival taking place, a passion for Christ rising up within us. We taste of a greater glimpse of the glory of God. We step out in faith and experience God. Blessings might come. Maybe someone graduates. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe a baby is born. Maybe we have a blessing in ministry, an open door that God's given us. Maybe someone gets saved. Maybe someone new is appointed in leadership. Something good is happening. Maybe we're in a season where something's good. Sometimes that's when the attack comes, during or right after a mountaintop experience. Attacks can come in all sorts of ways, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, our health, our safety, our employment, division in ministry, division in the church, with family, and so forth. In some ways, this last year has been an impending threat. Some people that some of us know have died of COVID. For all of us, it's taken its toll. It's tough. It's not fun. I want it over. On the one hand, God's using all of this to sanctify us. And these trying times to awaken lost people to recognize that this life is not all that there is and we need to be ready to enter eternity, even as we do all that we can to be safe and encourage one another. And at the same time, the evil one's using these circumstances to instill in us fear and division and depression and weariness. And enough with it all. And trying to get our eyes off Jesus and off of denying self, taking up the cross and following him and rejoicing in the Lord always and being able to say again, I rejoice. Or of lifting up high the name of Jesus amidst all the yuckiness coming down or around us. King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were in the midst of a spiritual renewal. Some good things were taking place, repentance, reforms, and now an attack is coming. And in this situation, unlike some of the times when Jehoshaphat fails, he responds in an awesome, godly manner, and we should follow in his footsteps. Which brings me to a second thought here. Pray like King Jehoshaphat, with God-glorifying, biblical, and courageous prayers. King Jehoshaphat here prays a humble prayer of faith that gives glory to God. It's biblically grounded and it's full of courage. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." What was written in the former days is the Old Testament scriptures, written by human authors, inspired by God, with a purpose and a message for the people at that time. And when we study scripture, one of the things we should do is ask ourselves, what was the original intent of the author? What was the message for the people at that time? But it doesn't stop there. God breathed the scriptures in such a way that when 2 Chronicles chapter 20 was written, it was written for the people at that time, but also for you and I today, and to apply it to our lives. So let's take to heart the prayer of King Jehoshaphat, a humble prayer of faith that is God-glorifying, biblical, and courageous amidst the impending threats that we face now or down the road. Are we praying like King Jehoshaphat? In light of the wearisome, discouraging season of the last 12 months, or other trials that maybe we're going through personally or in other ways. And this doesn't mean that when we pray like King Jehoshaphat, the answer is going to be the same. The way God works for Judah at this point is not the way God always worked. Next Sunday, we'll see that one of the ways God worked for his people was to have them in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. In this case, three armies come against them and God destroys the armies immediately. God does not always answer the same way, but the biblical principles in Jehoshaphat's prayer here are universal and actually help us so that when we do pray, regardless of what the answer is, we're going to be more Christ-like and we're going to be more godly in our prayers, because this great prayer that Jehoshaphat prays is before the answer comes, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he's well aware that at different times things didn't go well for God's people. Notice how God glorifying his prayer is. Verses 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, okay, here's these three armies are coming against him. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. When we're going through a great trial or suffering or facing evil or danger, are we praying God-glorifying prayers like King Jehoshaphat? And not just because we should, but because it's in our heart. It's what we believe. The way Jehoshaphat prays about God here, that's true of what we think, of what we believe. We want to praise the God who's in heaven, who's more powerful than anything in this world, regardless of our circumstances, and before things get better, we pray like King Jehoshaphat. And part of the peace that God gives us amidst trials comes through you and I praying and taking time to worship and praise him for his great glory. We do that on Sundays. We have a confession of sin prayer. We also have a time of intercessory prayer, where we begin by praising God. And that's not just a ritual. There's a point to that. In our week of prayer and fasting, with each day of the different themes, at the top of the list is praising God for something. And it's not like, well, every time we pray, we have to start off this way, but it ought to flow out of our lives because we're a people who want to give him glory, including when we pray and including when threats are coming and before the answer arrives. Verse 7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He's continuing here, glorifying God in his prayer. And also notice how biblically immersed it is. It's God glorifying it, and it's biblical. And here, meaning that he's praying in light of what Scripture has said God's already done. He's well-versed in salvation history. He's well-versed in the events of Scripture. Here he references what God has done for Abraham. And then, moving on, in verse 8, he prayers a reference to 2 Chronicles 6, prayer of Solomon. And they have lived in it, God's people, in the land, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, here's what God's people would say, if disaster comes upon us, like they're about to face, judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What he prays here is coming from 2 Chronicles 6. He's well versed in Solomon's prayer, and now he's repeating it himself. And then he refers to his enemies in light of salvation history, where he says, God, these people that are coming against us are the people you wouldn't let us destroy when we came out of Egypt, and now look at how they're repaying us. And then his appeal to God is similar to Psalm 74. And in verse 10, now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit. King Jehoshaphat is a man who knows the word of God. He knows salvation history. He knows the events that have taken place. And his prayers reflect that. They are God-glorifying and they're biblical. When we pray, are we a people who's giving God glory in prayer? And do we ever recount the things that God has done that Scripture says as we pray? Is that the only way to pray? No. But it ought to come out once in a while. And as we do so, that will help guide us, not only in having our hearts right, but in praying for the right things. Let's be a people who praise to God with God-glorifying prayers, exalting Him for His power and His glory, His faithfulness, our faithful, righteous, covenant-keeping God. And based on biblical themes and key events in salvation history, like we see in Psalm 74, what God's done for Abraham and his descendants. And of course, that means we need to be feeding on the Word of God and delighting in it ourselves. And then we will find as we pray, God-glorifying prayers immersed with biblically grounded themes and events and truths, that our intimacy with Christ is welling up. Our faith is empowered and enriched. And this helps keep us from being Christians whose prayer life is just a little bit too much about me and not enough about God's glory. Even though when we pray, it should concern us, as we'll see. But it rises out of being a people who wants to worship Him and praise Him and glorify Him as we pray, even when an impending threat has come. And as we pray God-glorifying biblical prayers, let's do so courageously. A courage which includes bringing our fears and our desperations and our depression, our brokenness, our sin, our failures, and so forth before God. And then we wait and we depend on Him to deliver us in His way and in His time. Which might be like 2 Chronicles 20, or it might be like Jeremiah 29, or somewhere in between. And notice how King Jehoshaphat ends his prayer regarding this impending threat. God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When we're afraid, when we're threatened, when we're going through a fiery trial, do we have that heart? Are we praying that? Lord, I'm powerless. Lord, we're powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God-glorifying biblical prayers include us praying about our circumstances and doing so courageously and boldly. Not like we know that we're going to get what we want, but we know God is going to answer His way, and we can trust Him and have confidence in Him. And God is glorified when our prayer and our response is courageous, like King Jehoshaphat. He does not take matters into His own hands. He doesn't go and try to make an alliance at this point with another king. He doesn't run in fear. Nor does he turn to any other way. He turns to the Lord. He does what's right. And he praises God in prayer before the answer comes, with a biblical foundation of God's promises and truths in what he prays. And he ends his prayer with a courageous expression of humble praise of faith. We are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Are there problems in our life that are way beyond us? In light of our sin, this fallen evil world, the demonic forces that come against us. Do we pray with this type of humility, recognizing that we are powerless? And with this type of courageous faith, when we do not know what to do and our eyes are on you, Lord? The challenges of COVID, social distancing, lack of social interaction, our sense of what normal has been upended, On top of all that, we have pressures of living in an increasingly hostile cancel culture, sexually immoral, identity politics-driven society that's getting worse and worse. I have fears about it. On top of that, we have an evangelical church that too oftentimes responds in fear and turns to an unhealthy dependence on political power, although we should engage in government. And where we're going above and beyond to politics rather than following in the footsteps of a crucified king, or relies on entertainment-driven Christianity over and above the way of the cross and the depth of the riches of the Word of God. And more young people fall away from the faith with each passing generation. And then we have our own personal problems and so forth. Are we ever feeling powerless? Are we like King Jehoshaphat? Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. As we approach our week of prayer and fasting, may the words of King Jehoshaphat's prayer be true of you and me. And as we move beyond the week of prayer and fast. Main point number two. A prophetic word and a people who worship God. God answers King Jehoshaphat's prayer with a prophetic word spoken through Jehaziel as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He speaks a prophetic word to all Judah who has gathered with King Jehoshaphat. They are people who are worshiping God amidst their fears. They're following Jehoshaphat's lead. And here in verse 13, we see that they've gathered together, and the response to the prophetic word in verse 18 is recorded as well, where they fall down following Jehoshaphat's lead and they worship the Lord. So we have a prophetic word to a people who were worshiping God amidst their trials. An impending threat has come, and King Jehoshaphat has prayed a humble prayer of faith. And God answers with a prophetic word, which is spoken to the people of Judah, all Judah. Verse 13, they've gathered, standing before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and they end up falling down and worshiping God. So I'll summarize this prophetic word spoken to God's people who worship Him in two key ways here. And may these prophetic truths guard and inspire us as we pray and follow in King Jehoshaphat's example. Do not be afraid, for the battle is not ours, but God's. This is always true. How that plays out is different in each context. Verse 15. Here's the prophetic word from Jehaziel. Listen, all Judah inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. All the people are being addressed. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Does that mean take evil lightly? No. But don't give in to fear. Does that mean if we have fear, it's wrong? No. Don't be controlled by fear. Do not be afraid and don't be dismayed, people of Lake Region Bible Church, Christians around this country and in this world. Yeah, there's threats, but don't be afraid. A dominant theme in Scripture. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Yes, you are facing a great threat, but the battle's not yours. It's God's. It's God who will win the battle. This is always the case, but how that plays out is different in each circumstance. But in our sinful, prideful nature, we are prone to forever forget this, so we need to be reminded. The battle's not ours. It's not for us to take into our own hands. It's not for us to do in our own strength or wisdom. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's God's. And we are very prone to either ending up prideful, where we're depending on ourselves, or we end up giving into fear, where we're running in fear, or we're turning to other things other than God to deal with our problems. Here, God's people are facing an impending threat. They're powerless, and the prophetic word for them at this time, in response to Jehoshaphat's prayer, is do not be afraid. A dominant theme in Scripture. Hallelujah. And there are multiple reasons why we should not live in fear and not be afraid. One of them is this: the battle is God's, it's not ours. He will win the battle. Now, if we're living life on our terms, and if our prayer life is dictated more by our own agendas and our timetable rather than God's kingdom and His will being done in His timing, then we're not going to find peace because we're praying in a way that's not in line We're not praying in Jesus' name, which means to pray in line with who he is, with his character, with his mission, and with his will revealed in Scripture. Because and God winning the battle will always be done God's way and in God's timing, and that's what we should pray for. And as we do that, we will find a peace that surpasses all understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And God answers always in a way that's for his glory and for our good. We can trust him in that, even if we can't understand it or experience it at every moment. And God also works in a way such that Christ's power is perfected in our weakness. We were looking at that at youth group this last week. So Naomi was teaching us from, I think, 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. God is the one who wins the battle. Don't be afraid. Second key thought, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will be with us. The battle is God's to win. So our response is to stand firm and see the salvation. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Here God's people are told they will not need to fight. They are to stand firm, hold their position, and see the salvation that the Lord will work on their behalf. This does not mean that they should never fight. There were times God called his people to fight. And this doesn't mean that as Christians the only thing we do is pray and stand firm. Read Isaiah 58. The fast God has chosen for us is to loose the bonds of wickedness and bring justice for the poor and oppressed. Read Matthew 28. We're called to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us. But there's a key biblical principle here about the perspective that we should always have regardless of how God is calling us to operate in any one circumstance. And that is this: the battle is always God's, not ours. It's always the Lord who will work salvation for us. And we're always called to stand firm. At different times, there will be other things that we're called to do. But in this passage, what's being emphasized is that God's going to work in such a way where it's obviously God. And there's a spiritual truth that goes beyond this passage that we can apply to our lives, that in the spirit realm, this is always the way it works. It's always God winning the battle. We're always called to keep our eyes on Jesus. God will win the battle. We are to stand firm. And again, there's a whole host of other things that go with that, but that's what's being emphasized here. It's a key biblical theme about the perspective we should always have. And whether we're on the mountaintop or down low in the valley or somewhere in between, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, bearing in mind the battle is God's. We are to stand firm. And part of the way we stand firm, putting on the full armor of God, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 6, and being devoted to prayer and praying like King Jehoshaphat. And then responding according to the prophetic word, the word that God's given us. So we pray and we seek to obey in line with what Scripture says. God's people are being told here that they will not need to fight in this battle. At other times, they were called to fight. But this was a time when God was going to win the battle without his people fighting at all. God was doing a work for his glory and for their good, to emphasize all the more his greatness and glory. And this is during a time of spiritual renewal when King Jehoshaphat has been implementing reforms throughout Judah. And it is imperative that God's people are reminded that even as we grow spiritually and excel in godliness, we are all the more dependent on him. In other words, the more godly we become, the more our awareness of our need for God should increase. And so forth. And we are not to trust in our own godliness or power. And we're to forever be on guard against pride. Because sometimes when things get better is when we're the most vulnerable. And notice how this prophetic word ends in verse 17. And the Lord will be with you. Our call not to be afraid and stand firm is not only based on the fact that God wins the battle, but also He is present with us in the meantime and forever. In fact, the ultimate goal is not just to win the battle, but that we would be with the we would be the people of God and enjoy His presence. Jesus Himself is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, He assures the disciples, which is for you and I as well, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is ultimately why we can have peace and not be afraid. The Lord is with us. He's the God who is with us. Hallelujah. Last main point, number 3, a godly act of leadership and the sovereign power of God. In response to this prophetic word, King Jehoshaphat leads God's people, first in worshiping God, and then they march out courageously to face their enemies, having been told that God will win the battle. And I'll sum this up in 2 ways. First, worship like powerless Judah, who was delivered by the Lord. In verse 12 that we looked at already, Jehoshaphat prays to the Lord, "We are powerless." He's praying on behalf of Judah. We're powerless. And he was right. In a human sense, in light of the 3 armies coming against us, we're powerless. You and I are powerless. There's stuff coming against us, stuff in us that's way beyond us. In and of ourselves, we are powerless. But let's be like Judah, who worshiped the Lord amidst their powerlessness. And both before and after, God answered in power. God answers with a prophetic word after Jehoshaphat prays, a humble prayer of faith, that God will win the battle. They only need to stand firm and see the salvation He works for them. And notice in verse 18 their response. And again, this is before the answer comes. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. This is a powerless people devoted to worship in this situation. Let's be like Judah. We are a powerless people in and of ourselves, but we are going to be a people who worships God. This is kind of like the prayer of Hannah we saw last Sunday. She's a barren woman, year after year, and her rival, Elkanah's other wife, keeps harassing her and tormenting her. She is overcome with despair. She won't eat. Her face is sad. She prays at the temple. After thinking she was drunk, then Eli realizes from what she says, what she's praying, so then he speaks a blessing on her, and her face is no longer sad, and she starts eating. She has a change of heart before she gets pregnant. Likewise, here the people of God, they are worshiping God before the answer comes. Let's be like Hannah. Let's be like Judah. Last key thought, embrace godly leadership and set our hearts upon God when we are and are not being attacked. During this crisis, King Jehoshaphat exemplifies godly leadership over and over again, rightly turning to God in a humble prayer of faith, and then leading God's people in worship after hearing the prophetic word, and now he courageously leads them out into the wilderness to face their enemies. With the musicians out ahead of the army, that's not where I would have wanted to be if I was one of the musicians. I'd rather be behind the army, but they're out in front. And he's trusting that God will do what God has said through the prophetic word to win the battle. And his leadership is assertive, it's bold, it's courageous, it's focused on God's prophetic word and a call to faith in the Lord. Notice verse 20. They arose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now bear in mind, they're going out against 3 armies far greater than them. "Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." We need this type of leadership in the church today. Courageous, bold, focused on God's word, leading his people in worship, leading and praying as a humble people of faith and so forth. And Judah ends up seeing our sovereign God win the battle. Again, verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So he has two of the armies turn against one, and then those two turn against the other, and God wins the battle. Now, in setting the stage for next Sunday, I want to say a word of exhortation and caution for us in this. That we would embrace the godly leadership modeled here by King Jehoshaphat, and that we'd pray like King Jehoshaphat and worship like the people of Judah, taking to heart the prophetic word and so forth, when we're being attacked and when we're not. Because this true story does not have a happy ending. As you read through the rest of 2 Chronicles 20, after this victory, God's people Judah, who'd been worshiping him, have some high places, have some issues of idolatry in their life that they're not dealing with. And King Jehoshaphat goes and makes another alliance with another king, this time for commercial business purposes. And he goes back to his sinful ways. I have a lot of fear in my life, including what's going on in our country and our culture and our nation. I think we should pray about it. I think we should work for justice for all people. I think there is a lot coming against us that's very anti-Christian. I think we should pray. I think there's a lot we need to do. As we do that, we also need to bear in mind that sometimes the way we talk, the way we think, and the way we pray does not reflect that when there's too much peace, too much prosperity, and too much political power, that too is a danger. I don't know how to walk faithfully in the middle. I'm trying. I think we're trying. We have a lot coming against us that I have fears about. We need to be on guard. We need to be proactive. We need to pray. We also need to recognize that God uses the things we're afraid of and the things coming against us to do a great sanctifying work in us and to have his gospel go forth in power all the more. Because one of the things that happens is when God's people suffer well and we witness louder than we complain, it gets the attention of lost people. We'll see more of that in Jeremiah chapter 29 next Sunday. As we take a look at what God told the exiles who were living in Babylonian captivity to do. In the meantime, I pray that we would be a people who recognize we're powerless, we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. Let's pray.